We're continuing our message series that we've been doing called The Summer of Love. And somebody put on Facebook that it's some anniversary of Woodstock this weekend. But as I've said before, it's not that kind of Summer of Love. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, a very, very famous passage of scripture all about love. And kind of one of the main things I've said in this series is that the highest calling of the Christian life is love. Loving God, loving one another. And I'm just going to invite Sarah up now. I think it's good sometimes to get a bit of a change of voice, isn't it? Especially when you're sick of me. But I'm not here for the next 2 weeks. So I won't be doing anything. So there you go. But I'm going to get Sarah to come up and just read 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to follow on the screen or in your Bibles, you do that.
If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Fantastic. Applause for that wonderful, wonderful reading there. The truth is, I'm not really going to talk about just love today. I want to talk about love. I want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the spiritual gifts. I want to talk about how we do church together. So a bit of an ambitious task. But the truth is, this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, it comes right in the middle of a load of teaching about spiritual gifts, about the Holy Spirit, about the way church works. And I'd encourage you, we're not going to have time to look through it all today, but please read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, or if you've read it before, read it again, because there's some very interesting stuff in there. It's all about spiritual gifts, particularly prophecy and speaking in tongues. And we believe in spiritual gifts. That God's Holy Spirit blesses different individuals with different gifts, different abilities, different skills, if you like. And those gifts and those abilities are meant to build up the church. That's what they're for. They're for building up the church. So things like prophecy, when people hear from God and speak a timely word. Blimey. It's a lot of traffic this morning. When people hear... Prophecy. Right, let's focus. When people hear from God and they speak a word from God, prophecy, the gift of prophecy, to build up the church. When people speak in tongues, praying or worshipping in a language that isn't English, that isn't their own, it's a spiritual language that connects them deeply with God. We believe in words of knowledge. You know, when people have specific insight into people or into situations that they speak out, that build up the church. You know, God, by his Holy Spirit, blesses different people with different gifts. Not everyone has every gift. You know, it says not all will prophesy, not all will speak in tongues, not all will teach, not all will, you name it. But between us, God has blessed us with spiritual gifts that are for the common good. So actually, we think of spiritual gifts as being my spiritual gift. It's not your spiritual gift. It's our spiritual gift that God just happens to have given to us through you. And there are lots of these spiritual gifts, you know, serving, mercy, giving, encouragement, teaching. There's all sorts of spiritual gifts. And we're not necessarily going to go into great detail about all the different spiritual gifts. If you want to know more about, you know, what is my spiritual gift, you talk to someone you trust. Talk to someone who's a mature Christian. Pray about it. You will have been gifted by God in ways that are for the benefit of our church. If we just scrap it. Just scrap it. We're having technical problems galore this morning. I'm just waiting now for Janet to come back through any moment just to complete the chaos. But anyway, you just... Hey! That's it now. That's it, right? No more. Focus. Here we go. We're not necessarily going to go into detail about the spiritual gifts, but you know, we had some this morning. You know, it's not always 100% clear exactly what spiritual gift we've had, but we've had encouragement. I think we've been instructed, a word of instruction when people have got up and prayed, when people have got up and read passages of Scripture. We've maybe had some prophetic insight coming through in some of those words, specific things God wanted to say to us this morning. We've had spiritual gifts at work amongst us. And actually, I'm sure not just those public words, but things that have been going on all the time this morning have been the spiritual gifts in operation, serving, encouragement, words people have had for individuals, all that. We've had the spiritual gifts on display. You know, and they can be profoundly powerful and have an impact. I just want to share a story just briefly. When we were at Catalyst, Steve Tweddle, one of the members of our church here, had a prophetic picture for me. And basically the gist of it was, I won't sort of give you the picture, but it was just an encouragement and an affirmation of how I was doing, how I was leading the church, that God was with me in the good things, but also that God was with me in the things which have been difficult and have been challenging. And it was really, really touched me and spoke to me. And I don't cry very often, but it really got to me, and I was crying because God spoke to me through that word. And that's how powerful, you know, these spiritual gifts can be. They can bring life, they can bring direction, they can bring vision, they can change things. That being said, it is possible to get in a right state about spiritual gifts. And that's what had happened to the church in Corinth, the church who 1 Corinthians was written to. You know, if you ever want to feel better about yourself or about your church, read 1 Corinthians. Because they were in a mess. You know, as far as I'm aware, we've never nearly come to blows over bread and wine in this church. And they had all sorts of major issues going on. But they'd got worked up about spiritual gifts. They were falling out over it. They were kind of overemphasizing the wrong things. They were underemphasizing the wrong things. And it had all got a bit of a mess. And the mistake they'd made is they hadn't kind of built the way they do spiritual gifts on the right foundation. And actually, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at spiritual gifts, but we're going to look at them on the right foundation. We're going to build up the right perspective, the right place, the right view we should have of spiritual gifts. Because if they're not on the right foundation, actually, when they should be so helpful, so powerful, so important, so vital, they can become unhelpful, or they can become pointless, or they can become damaging, or people can fall out, people can leave church, all sorts of things. And I don't think really anything has changed since the time of 1 Corinthians. If there's one issue I see people falling out over in churches, it's the way we do spiritual gifts, how it works, particularly maybe in public meetings. If there's one issue that, you know, you sometimes have to deal with and talk through as a church leader, that's one of the big ones. I don't think much has moved on since the time of 1 Corinthians. So we need to have them on the right foundation. And this is where my amazing drawing skills come in. So we're going to build a little tower or something this morning. At the base of the foundation, there needs to be love. That is the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? If we don't love God, if we don't love one another, if our spiritual gifts aren't coming out of a place of love for one another, then it's pointless. Waste of time. Don't bother. It's what it says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3. Sarah read it for us, but I'll just read a few verses again. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith and have a spiritual gift that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You know, what does this mean for us as a church? It means that loving one another needs to be more important than spiritual gifts. In your own life, loving others should be a higher priority than spiritual gifts. It means also that as a church, you can have lots of spiritual gifts going on, but not be pleasing to God. You know, the truth is, in any church, we come from different backgrounds. We have different personalities. We've been influenced by different people. You know, if we all sat down and said, hey, this would be my ideal sort of church meeting, we'd all say something slightly different. So if we choose to make the way a time of worship looks or the way spiritual gifts are done the highest priority, we are bound to fall out. Because we will all think slightly differently on that issue. But we can succeed if we make loving one another our highest priority and loving God, that's something we can actually all succeed in and we can all agree on and we can all do. And actually, out of that place, the spiritual gifts will really flourish and really flow in a healthy way as well. You know, some people love the 3-hour long, intense worship time with flags and horns and spiritual gifts and everyone praying in tongues. Some people love it. Some people hate it. They're not spiritually dead people. They might be godly. They might be spirit-filled. They might completely believe in the power of God and the move of the Holy Spirit. But they're just different people. Is it all right to just admit that? And we need to stop, you know, one group needs to stop painting the other as the kind of unemotional, unconnected to God, sort of straight-laced, boring people. And the other group needs to stop painting the other group as the wacky, out there, the zany, you know, whatever. And we need to stop pretending that the way we like it to be done is clearly the biblical blueprint of how it was done. We have no idea what their services look like. We don't know. We have some principles. We don't know how they practice spiritual gifts in every detail. We know they did it. Let's not dress up our preference as the biblical blueprint. But you know, it seriously though, it saddens me that people fall out, that people leave churches, that people get bitter, that people get so frustrated over this. And we're not talking here about churches that deny spiritual gifts or deny the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I used to be part of a church that actually used this passage to say that spiritual gifts do not happen today. Now, that would be different, but we're talking about kind of minor details of the way we do things, when we agree on the power of the Holy Spirit, when we agree on all these principles. Come on through. It is crazy It is crazy. And I think, you know, when we stand before God and we all give an account for how we've lived, I think he's going to be baffled, if that's not a blasphemous thing to say, by the fact that you've managed to make sort of specifics about the way you do spiritual gifts a point on which you are going to fall out over and disagree over. When I gave you 1 Corinthians 13 to make it ever so clear that love was meant to be the higher priority. You know, me and Den don't agree on every aspect of how we should do spiritual gifts and how we should do times of worship together. We've got different backgrounds. We've got different personality. We've got different gifts. We've had sort of different people and ministries that have been influential on us. But we let love be more important. We talk about it. We sometimes talk about it quite vigorously. But we compromise. We pray. You know, we're big enough to admit that a lot of it is just our preference. You know, I think I've managed to persuade Den that his favourite songs from the 1980s aren't necessarily especially spiritually anointed in a way that, you know, my favourite aren't. The difference is because I lead worship, I get to choose the songs. So, but, you know, we let love, yeah, next week. It's going to be 1970s megamix, guys. But we let love win. Be more important. So love is the foundation. Without that, and we all nod and we agree, but let's actually believe it. Without that, spiritual gifts are a waste of time. The next thing I wanna put in this little tower is to be filled with the Spirit. Now look, I'm asking for a bit of generosity here. I'm not trying to say that love is more important than, you know, God himself, the Holy Spirit. We're trying to build up a kind of a place for spiritual gifts. And actually, yes, we probably can't really love unless we've got the Spirit and all that. But you know what I'm trying to say. So I'm looking for you to be kind of generous with me. But this is another foundation that needs to be there. You know, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing, isn't it, that actually God is not just the God we are worshipping and we were singing this morning, is sort of high above and glorious and holiness, but actually he comes to live inside of each one of us by his Holy Spirit. And it is impossible to live the Christian life, to live the way God calls us to live, without being filled by the Holy Spirit. You know, I think of it a bit like putting petrol in the car, which is something Sarah doesn't really believe in doing. She thinks that little orange light is just, you know, a bit of a sort of light show on the car. Leaves that to me. But, you know, being a Christian and not being filled with the Holy Spirit is a bit like being given a brand new, shiny car and not putting any petrol in it. You won't go anywhere, you won't do anything, you won't fulfill your function as a car unless there's petrol in it. And we won't fulfill our purpose and our calling and our destiny as followers of Jesus unless we have the Holy Spirit. Now, something we come from different backgrounds, I do not believe and cannot believe because of my experience that there is a one-size-fits-all approach to being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, for some people it happens very distinctively and dramatically in a moment. For others, it might happen over time, or they might not know that was then, but they know it has happened. For some people, it's accompanied by speaking in tongues, but not for everyone. You know, just as, in a way, becoming a Christian happens in some different ways for different people, doesn't it? I think it's the same with being filled with the Holy Spirit. The important question isn't how it happened, it's has it happened? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And if the answer is no, I'd love to pray with you later that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I suppose one big difference between becoming a Christian and being filled with the Holy Spirit is that whereas becoming a Christian is a one-off, we need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I once knew a guy who used to go to sort of youth events in my hometown, who must have given his life to the Lord about 25 times. You know, every single altar call, he was up there. He wanted to make really sure he was a Christian. And I think we all have it. Well, I think if you're brought up in a Christian background, you have a bit of that, like, have I really done it? I'll do it again just to make sure, you know. But we only need to become a Christian once. You know, you get given that new car, and that's kind of it, at least in the car case, not forever, but you know what I mean. But you need to keep putting petrol in regularly, and you need to keep being filled with the Spirit regularly. So if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit before, do you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit today? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit's work and presence in your life? And I would love to pray with you as well.